We open our Bibles and turn in the Word of God this morning to the creation account given us in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit, after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl, that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind," and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Although we will be calling our attention to the creation account in Genesis 1, we're also going to call our attention to 2 Peter 3, verse 5. We could call our attention to the verses surrounding it as well, but we'll concentrate in verse 5. For this, that is, now that God created the world, they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. This passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based on the truth of God's Word as we find it recorded for us in Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism. We considered this Lord's Day last week already, and now we're going to take just a look at that parenthetical statement that is made in this Lord's Day, but something on which the entire Lord's Day itself is also based, that is, that God is creator, that He directs all things in His providence, and that He planned all things from eternity. That's why we can be reassured that our Heavenly Father is our Father for Jesus' sake. So we're going to read the entire Lord's Day, question and answer, but we're going to concentrate on just a little phrase in that parenthetical statement. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father Almighty, and then this, of course, maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and here's the statement, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he's able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. The debate continues to swirl. Is what we believe, that is the six literal 24-hour day creation, a fundamental doctrine of the church? Ought the varying views of creation found in churches, besides that of evolution, of course, to divide churches? Many claim that to raise the doctrine of creation to the status of a fundamental doctrine of Scripture is wrong. And they base their claim on the fact that to do so is an extra-confessional position which will only render strife in the Church of Jesus Christ. It is true that our confessions say very little about the creation. The Catechism deals with the whole doctrine of creation, as we noticed in this little parenthetical statement of Lord's Day 9, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them. No more is said. Nothing really definitive about creation other than the fact that God made the heavens and the earth. Belgian Confession 2 devotes an entire article to the creation, but really has very little to say about the creation itself because it seems to go off in the direction of the creation of the angels. Take note. Article 12, Belgian Confession, this is what we read. We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by His Son, hath created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures as it seemeth good unto him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices to serve its Creator, that he doth also still uphold and govern them by his eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind, to the end that man may serve his God. Then the rest is devoted to the creation of the angels. So the confessions state that it is God who created all things, but the confessions really do not say all that much about the amount of time that God used in creating everything. So it is said, the confessions show no interest in the debate on the various positions of creation. Why should we? Cannot we blend the sixth-day creation account together with what unbelieving scientists themselves claim to be truth? Many churches, of course, have done exactly that, as we'll take note later. They give all kinds of latitude to diverging theories concerning creation, as if all of these might stand side by side with one another in the church. So where, as churches, do we stand now in this debate? There is no debate among us. We still maintain, by God's grace, the biblical view that God created the heaven and the earth, and that he created everything in them in six literal 24-hour days, and that in succession of one another. There's no wavering on this particular doctrine. There is blessed agreement on this truth of Scripture in our midst. But, beloved people of God, we desire to maintain unity around that truth of God's Word, too. Because of the blatant denial of creation by evolutionists, the church is placed under a tremendous amount of pressure to cave in, to compromise. And you and I must not take that kind of an attitude, nor may we take this particular blessed truth of Scripture for granted. For that reason, we understand the necessity now also of preaching a sermon on creation itself. We take time to consider that once again now this morning. After all, we do confess it in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Besides, the doctrine of creation says something to you and me about our salvation and about our fellowship with God in his covenant. As all truths, so also the doctrine of creation finds its place in relation to God's covenant with you and me. Neither does it take a stretch of the imagination to find its place there. For that reason, too, we're going to take time out to show how the creation has much to say about our salvation in Jesus Christ, not only, but also about our covenant relation with God. This creation is intimately wrapped up in the creation of man, the fall of man, and the final salvation of man. And it was not merely God who created all things, remember, it was our Heavenly Father who created all things. So we bear that in mind, too, as we consider this blessed truth of creation. Our Father Creator. That's our theme for this morning. Our Father Creator. In the first place, we want to consider the willing ignorance that we find of this truth. Willing ignorance. Secondly, the Almighty Word by which God indeed did create all things. And then finally, God's sovereign purpose in creation. Willing ignorance, Almighty Word, and sovereign purpose. The chief characteristic of unbelief is to deny that there is a God. Those who are bold and blatant in their unbelief, will come out and say that there is no God. Others, of course, who may not be quite so bold, will say, well, I believe there is a higher power, but we do not know who that higher power is. They like to call themselves agnostics. Rather than coming out and saying, however, there is no God, there are many, even within the realm of the church, that deny God because they deny the God of the Scriptures. All the while claiming to believe in God, they really attempt to undermine the sovereignty and the power of God. No matter however one wants to state it, whether blatantly there is no God or they deny the God of the Scriptures, it really doesn't matter. Unbelief denies God. And that comes out in the clearest of manners in connection with the whole truth of creation. This wicked world of unbelief operates from the basic premise when it comes to creation that there is no God. Unbelieving scientists use that as their basic premise. And the result is unbelief leads them to find their own unproved theory of how this world began. If there is no God, after all, then this present universe had to begin, well, by means of natural causes. What those natural causes are, really no one knows, but the unbelieving scientist has fun coming up with all kinds of different possibilities for the beginning of all things. And neither does that unbelieving scientist stop there. If this world did not originate with God, there has to be some kind of explanation for all of the scientific data that testifies that this world is millions of years old. So theory becomes fact in the eyes of unbelief. And with unbelieving heart, man places everything within that framework, everything, all of the thinking of today's world and society is placed within that framework, and that theory is therefore assumed. Since we live in a world and society that is given over to unbelief, the theory of unbelieving scientists is more than well accepted. And the movies of today love to take off on that theme. There is no God. That means there must be a natural reason. And the theory of the unbelieving mind now turns to fact. So it is that our world has come to accept the fact that this unproven theory is no doubt the reason that this world is here, just by chance, most popular, of course, being the Big Bang theory, and that it's millions, if not even billions, of years old. That's why we brought up this passage here in Peter this morning. Peter addresses that. Because, you see, the wicked world today, probably more than ever, is filled with all kinds of scoffers, mockers, that like to make fun of those who believe in a literal creation. And our college students, or those who would be college students, can testify to that fact too, that a young man or woman that's sitting in a class in a university or in a college is really made fun of if you want to maintain a literal creation. So Peter says this, "For this they," now that's the unbelieving world, "for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." This present world is, people of God, willingly ignorant of the true origin of this world. Willingly. Not just ignorant, but willingly ignorant. The Christian looks about him at this unbelieving world, and he constantly asks himself the question, how can something so simple be made so complicated by the unbelieving world? Why is everyone, it seems, so ignorant of the simple truth explained for us in the Scriptures? Given that our Western society especially has been so greatly influenced by Christianity in its generations gone by, why are people now in our world, in our land, in our society, so ignorant about creation? And the only answer, of course, that can be given to that is unbelief. Unbelief renders a person blind to the things of the kingdom of heaven, and therefore blind also with regards to creation. God has told us clearly in His Word. God has told us that this world was created by His Word and by His power. The church explains that to everyone who will hear it, inside the church as well as outside the church. But this world is blinded in its ignorance of unbelief. There is no God. Or, if there is a God, we don't know who He is. Unbelievers of this world have the testimony of God Himself and the Word of God. But they willingly ignore it. Unbelief does not want God, beloved saints. That's a reality. It may not have seemed that way a couple of generations ago, but it's a reality in today's world. Unbelief wants nothing to do with God, and therefore wants nothing to do with His Word and nothing to do with the creation account that's recorded for us in His Word. The wicked world knows, and yet it is ignorant. Knows, yet it's ignorant. Unbelievers cannot understand why you and me, the child of God, the believer in this world, can actually hold on to what they think is some outdated theory that we hold of the origin of all things. It's a myth. It's a fable. That's what they'll accuse you and me of in maintaining the creation account. Now, what is this theory that the unbelieving world has swallowed hook, line, and sinker? Evolutionism. We all know well enough the theory of evolution and its errors. Evidences of that is all around us, of what the theory of evolution is. All we need to do is read any kind of a science manual. Read a geology book or a physics book or an astronomy book or a genetics book or what have you, and you'll find the theory of evolution. It's premise, as we said, for all of science today. The first and foremost premise on which evolution is based, we've already discussed. There is no God. That's where they start. Fundamental error of the evolutionist. There is that second fundamental error that goes along with it, of course, and that is that this world slowly developed over millions. I don't even think they relegate it to the thousands anymore as they did in the past, over millions and millions of years. And that in turn, and this is important for us to bear in mind, that in turn means that man himself is not a unique creature different from and separate from all other creatures. Man has himself, according to evolution now, gone through a period of evolution from a lower form of animal life to the form that he is now today. Man's life really has no more value than any other animal in this world, so it is said. Now, I realize that I've not reviewed with you the theory of evolution in all of its details, and that's not my intention this morning either. I really don't care to get into all of the details of evolution, even though the unbeliever will say, well, listen, you know, listen to our arguments and you'll be convinced. I'm not convinced. We don't have to go into all of the details of evolution. But I do not have to get into them, because what's the sense of getting into a long, drawn-out war with an evolutionist? There are scientists today who operate from the basic premise that there is no evolution and that God has indeed created all things. There are scientists today that operate under that. And that's good, too. That's the way it ought to be. But we do not need all kinds of scientific proof to show to you and me that evolution is wrong. I don't need that. You don't need that. We know this. God is God. And it's that God who, by the word of his power, created everything in this present world. And if anyone denies that in his teachings, I don't care what arguments he wants to use, he's wrong. He's wrong. Evolution is unbelief. 24-hour day creation is faith. It's one or it's the other, not both. And it's too bad, it really is, that there are so many within the realm of the church today that do not make that clear-cut division between what is of unbelief and what is of faith. There are still those within the realm of the church who at best waver and at worst are firm that we cannot be all that certain about how long it took God to create this world. Their faith is weak. They lack a certain knowledge and assured confidence in what the Scripture teaches us about God and the creation. This is true because they do not see the clear demarcation between what is of faith and what is of unbelief. Men and women in the church attempt to bridge the gulf, it seems, between evolution, which is unbelief, and the creation account, which is faith. They do not allow the Scripture, therefore, to become the sole source of authority and truth, but they allow the unbelief of this wicked world to force the text of Scripture so that it says something that it really does not say. These take the theory of unbelief, evolution, and mix it or synthesize it together with the biblical account of creation. And I must say that they can come up with all kinds of strange theories about the origin of this present world. On the one hand, they might say that each day of Genesis 1 is a long period of time, that each day is 1,000 years or longer. Other theories, such as God made the basic forms of life, so that God was the creator. He made the basic forms of life and then he allowed them to evolve over billions of years, like the evolutionist likes to say. To theories such as, well, everything that what the evolutionists say is true, except you have to inject God into the origin of all things. But Genesis 1? It's really a myth. It was something that was thought up by a man named Moses, in order to satisfy a backward and uneducated and unenlightened society, then to show, well, that it was God who created all things, but nothing more. You and I today, who are much more enlightened about these things because of science, can take Genesis 1, in fact, they like to take Genesis 1 through 11, and throw the whole thing out the window. We don't need it anymore because it's just plain not true. And it's not the Word of God to you and me. This compromise is alive, and it's well in the church world of today, people of God. And that's true within our own family of Reformed and Presbyterian churches as well. Why? Because within the church, too, some are willingly ignorant. And they, therefore, to use the words of Peter in the same chapter here, 2 Peter 3, but this time verse 16, they twist or they wrest the Scriptures unto their own destruction. Don't forget, there are indeed heretics that can be found within the realm of the church, and they, Paul says, are shipwrecked concerning the faith. These teachers strive to teach pious souls so that the people of God in their congregations do not even know what to think anymore about the creation. We live in hard times, beloved saints. When men who are leaders in the churches cannot even see clearly enough to take a stand on the basis of Scripture. And that on the argument that the confessions are silent on the subject of creation. God's Word is not silent. By the word of God, the heavens were made of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, Peter says in our text. I read in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The heavens declare the handiwork of God, and the firmament showeth forth, declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork, Psalm 19, verse 1. Evolution, very simply, according to Scripture, is wrong. Evolution denies the very God whom we confess. And since its basic premise is wrong, everything about it is wrong as well. Here it is, the old, age-old battle of faith versus unbelief. You ready to enter into the fray? It confronts us on every crucial doctrine of Scripture, and it does right here in the beginning with the doctrine of creation. The Almighty God of heaven and earth, who has willed all things from eternity, and who has created all things according to His sovereign decree, calls forth every single creature in the universe. And He does it. He does it, people of God, by means of His all-powerful Word. Let there be light. And there was light. Let there be, God said with His Word. And there was. By the Word of God, the heavens and the earth were made. That all-powerful Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word by which God created all things was made flesh and dwelt among us. What? The Word that called forth all things was Christ? The Son of God? He was there when the world was created? Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by Him, that's Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. We cannot, we may not view the creation of this world apart from Jesus Christ. All things were made by Him, and as we're going to find in our third point yet this morning, all things were created for Him. But it was the all-powerful Son of God, the Word, that called into existence the universe, the outer space, the skies, the earth, everything that they contain. Son of God. Surely we do not question the power of God to create, do we, people of God? Surely we do not question the powerful, all-powerful Word of God. It's the same powerful Word of God that saved us. And that took some powerful work on the part of Jesus Christ to save you and me, wretched sinners that we are. That was a powerful word that God works in our hearts by the Spirit of Christ to save us. Is a powerful word of God by which He directs every little thing that takes place in this present world, in our lives, in the world at large, in the governments of the world, and as we sadly have found out this morning, in the church too. God does that. He governs all things by His word. That's all it takes. It's the word of God. And it's that same powerful word of God by which He created everything. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know, God could have spoken just one creative word. That's all. And everything that we see in our world today could stand fast. He could have done it. Just one word. This creation around us, the vast universe, what we see all around us in this earth, God could have said one word and it would have all been there, running perfectly. That's how powerful our God is. Let's not underestimate the power of our God and the sovereignty of our God. Just one word. But God did not choose to do it that way. Why? Because the eternal God at this moment, in the beginning, was also creating time as we know it. When do you think time began? When do you think that the seconds, minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years, and so on began? Did these begin when man discovered how to calculate them later on? Of course not. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of time. God limited each creative work that He performed during that creation work week by morning and evening, or evening and morning. God Himself, He's God and He remains above time. He's not subject to time. These days He created mean nothing as far as God's eternity itself is concerned. And that's Peter's point two in this chapter. One 24-hour day to God is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one 24-hour day. That's what's true of God. But the creature, the universe, And all that it is in it was created subject to time. We can't even think apart from time. Even when we try to describe God, we do it in terms of time. God has no beginning, God has no end. Well, that's in terms of time. We can't even explain eternity. So we have God creating this present world, not over millions or even thousands of years. He created it in 6 days and rested the seventh day to bring our seven-day week to its completion. Simple, is it not? So simple. Why do men rest the Word of God to make it more difficult? To confuse the simple faith of God's people? Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Is that hard to understand? 6 days. Is it so difficult for God to call forth these things in 7 days? Or in 6 days? Is that beyond the sovereign power of our God who could have said one word and everything could have appeared? Really? Is it so difficult to create this world as God did with age? Trees, beasts, the very hills were created as if they had been here for years. Is it so difficult to conceive that several different species of animals that God created became extinct over a period of time, such as, oh, how we are infatuated with this, aren't we, children? Dinosaurs. Do we have to speak of an age of dinosaurs and prehistoric man, like evolutionists like to talk about? Or were the dinosaurs just another species that God created that became extinct, especially after the flood? Why do some wish to rob God of his sovereignty in order to try to synthesize the product of unbelief with that of faith? I don't understand it, but it takes place. Well, it is said, really, this has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with Christ. Even our confessions do not make this point because, well, it's just plain not essential at all, creation, to the salvation of God's people. No? Think about that for a moment. If man evolved over thousands of years from a lower form of life to different forms of man to what he is today, where does Adam fit into all of that? If there's no Adam, there's no fall, and there's no need for Christ. If what Paul says is true in Romans 5, that death came with the fall of man into sin, then the evolutionist has to be wrong, because he claims that before man even reached this state, there was this cycle of life and death that was going on for millions and millions of years. Well, then death didn't come by Adam, did it? That's a denial of Jesus Christ and the need for Christ. What's the purpose of sending Christ into this world if Adam was not a real historical character who fell into sin? Where does Christ fit in? Creation in 6 24-hour days has everything to do with our salvation in Jesus Christ. Everything. Deny it, you deny Christ. Day one. God called into existence light as a creature of his hand. God ended his creative work on that particular day and limited it by evening and morning, 24-hour period. Day two, and by the way, the word first day, second day, so on in Genesis 1, that's not really literal. It should be day one, day two, day three. So day two, God called into existence the firmament or the skies, the atmosphere around our earth and everything that it contains. God didn't need millions of years to do that. He spoke a word and there it was. Skies were created. Day three, on this day, God gathered the seas together, called the dry land out of the waters of the earth, and then out of the dry ground, God also on that third day created all of the vegetation that we see in our present world. In the evening and the morning were day three. Day four, the heavenly luminaries were called forth out of nothing. The sun, the moon, the stars in the skies. But man will never be able to plummet, will never be able to discover in all of its glory and splendor, God with his fingers created the stars in the heavens. That was only a small feat for God. Day five, the fish in the waters and the birds of the sky were created out of the waters, and God ceased the work of that particular day. Day six, God created the beasts of the field, and then his crowning achievement of all of creation, man himself. Yes, Adam named the animals on that day. And yes, on that same day, the sixth day, the crown of man was made, the woman. All by God's powerful word. Seventh day, God rested from his creative work, bringing the creation week to its perfect end. God created it all. God is great and greatly to be praised. Okay, so, why? Why did God create it all? What was his divine purpose in behind all of this? To fulfill his divine will with respect to fellowship with his people in Christ. The psalmist writes this concerning man himself in the creation in Psalm 116 or 15, verse 6. 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. God created man to have dominion over all of his creation. God made man a little bit lower than the angels, and he was created specifically to be God's friend servant in this particular creation, because God gave to man the mandate. I want you now to take my creation that in which I placed you, and I want you to subdue it. I want you to take dominion over this creation. Discover its natural laws. Discover what this creation can do. I want you to do that. That's why I'm placing you there. But I want you to do that as my friend servant. I want you to do that in order to glorify your God and your Creator. And in the meantime, while you are in this present creation, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to talk with you. I'm going to share in my love and fellowship with you. There was the perfect paradise. But do not forget that this perfect earthly paradise was not destined to be God's final fulfillment of his fellowship with his people. It was good, but God was only setting the stage for the fall of man into sin and then the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that God ultimately had a higher form of fellowship that he intended to share with his people in Christ. So, the present creation was cursed together with man. And neither does this cosmos or this world in which we live have nothing to do with our salvation. Surely it does. For God so loved the world. You know what that word world there is? Creation. For God so loved his creation, his cosmos, that he gave his only begotten Son in order to save this world together with his elect people. The world was cursed under Adam. The world groans and travails, or the creation groans and travails in pain, waiting for the final redemption of God's people. And when that takes place, then this present world will be destroyed, not to be replaced, but to be renewed in a new heavens and a new earth. Creation has everything to do with our salvation. Creation has everything to do with the fellowship that we share with God here, now, in this place, and in the new heavens and in the new earth. That's all wrapped up in a solid stand that we make on God's word concerning the origin of things. Do you believe in God the Father Almighty? Do you believe that He is the maker of the heavens and the earth? Then confess it. Confess it not only with your mouth, confess it with your actions. No matter if the unbelieving world around us is against us and even mocks us for what we believe, maintain the truth, beloved saints. And may God strengthen us in our faith. Amen. Our Father and our God, again, into thy presence we come, thankful that thou hast given unto us thy word. And although we realize, Father, that there are so many things that would, at this point, distract us from thy word, we pray that thou wilt give unto us believing hearts, that what we have heard in this day and have concentrated upon might live within us. Guide us, Father, and direct us by that word. Wilt thou be near unto us now in this day too? Watch over us, bring us back tonight again at the appointed time. Wilt thou continue to bless us and keep us in all that we do? We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.